hear the word of our Lord. Not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front, please. Good morning. Would you take candy from me? Would you still take candy from me?
Yeah.
You would? You're not afraid of me?
No.
No? How come?
Okay, but we are.
Isn't this a scary mask?
Yes.
It is.
And where you got it from?
Where did I get it from?
I stole it from my son who had it for a Halloween party a lot of years ago. And I'm taking it off because I can't breathe in there. Does this mask change who I am?
Yes.
It does?
Yes.
I become a different person when I put this on?
No.
Does God still know who I am?
Yes.
Does the mask fool him?
No.
No? How come? Does God see our hearts?
Yes.
Does this mask keep God from seeing?
Yes.
No, it doesn't. Should we wear masks before God?
Yes.
No. You're guessing now, aren't you? Does God see who you truly are?
Yes.
Does he love you for who you truly are? Do you need to hide from him?
Yes.
No. Can you hide from him?
No.
No. Our passage today is about learning not to hide, but to trust God's judgments.
Well, one day with my dad and me playing hide and seek together, I hide from my dad because we were playing hide and seek.
I hope he found you. Should I come to your house someday and wear this?
Yes.
Yes? That wouldn't scare you if you answered the door?
And there's the door of the bell.
Oh, okay. So, still want candy?
Yes.
Okay. Come and get some, and then let's go back to our seats and listen to God's word. With a word of prayer. Oh Lord, again, open up your word. Open up your hearts. Give us your spirit that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see. That we might take heed of who you are and all you want us to know in your word and how you would have us live. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems to be the greatest sin in our day and age is to make someone feel bad about themselves. It used to be that what people made bad, when God's common grace was more clearly upon us, was directed at least somewhat by Scripture or sometimes by a poor understanding of Scripture. But we no longer live under that common grace that used to be, and we are not in a Christian nation anymore. And so what you're allowed to judge or not judge by is determined by popular opinion.
And if you are doing the right things, then you can judge others. You can judge your neighbor on whether they recycle in the right way or not, or whether they're green enough or not, or whether they're woke enough or not. But if you try to judge them about other things, woe to you. Think about it. Right now, the biggest offenders of making people feel bad about themselves are the police, who dare to apply laws that people don't agree with to everyone. And now we have this defund the police movement. Because after all, everyone's basically good and will do what's right. That's the way it goes, isn't it? But think about this. Once the police are gone, who's the next group that makes people feel bad about themselves? Isn't it Jesus people? For making people feel bad because they're not like them? We need to heed this passage. We need to understand how we are to live with right judgment instead of foolish judgment. This passage comes in towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus taking the law and applying it to the heart in a way that Israel had failed to do. Remember, Israel was a righteous nation. They were very much concerned with laws. The Pharisees spent all this time studying the Old Testament and found out there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And they built a fence around each one so that it was hard to break them. They were concerned with righteousness. But like us, their understanding of righteousness didn't go far enough. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount keeps taking those laws and redirecting them to the heart so that people might see, I don't measure up. I need help. I need a Savior. Just before this section, Jesus had confronted the love of money and the wrestling with anxiety. Here in this passage, though, he turns to judging. Verse 1 is simply an injunction. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, I'd put to you, this is one of those verses of Scripture that the unchurched know and love. And particularly love to remind the church that you're not supposed to do what you're doing. And if we're honest with ourselves, we need to confess that the church has done a terrible job of listening to Jesus in this verse, in these verses. I believe there's several layers or perspectives on what Jesus is talking about here. First, in verse 2, he says, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use will be measured to you. It always reminds me of that old adage, when you point a finger at someone, three more are pointing back at you. Because what is it you're most likely to notice in somebody else's struggles? Yourself. So if you tend to like to point out people who struggle with gossiping, it probably is an indication that you really would love to gossip, but you're holding yourself back. If you like to point out people who are greedy, it probably means you have a heart issue with materialism. That's what Jesus is forbidding here. We could go on and on with illustrations. But it seems the underlying hope when you do those kinds of things is, if I can find other people, hopefully a lot of other people, who struggle with what I struggle, and hopefully struggle way worse than I do, God will not have time to be concerned with me. Or he'll be happy that I'm not as bad as everyone else, and he'll be more lenient with me. There's one problem with that. God is holy. He does not grade on a curve. And even those of you who have busted curves in your life, don't measure up on this one. God is holy. And judging others fails to recognize the nature and the character of that holiness and of the judgment we all deserve. It also fails to recognize God's infinite and eternal. And he's aware of all of his creatures all the time. And so no matter how many people you point out, he still has time for your sin. Secondly, there's a layer here about what I would put the underlying question is, who appointed you to be judge? Now, we all make judgments all the time. Have you ever said, I can't believe you said that? Or, look at him, what was he thinking? Or how could they do that and call themselves Christians? That's putting yourself in a place of judge. This reminded me of the story of a famous pastor who was well paid once, who had chickens, and his neighbors and some of his church members kept noticing that he was selling the eggs from those chickens and collecting the money for it. And they all started complaining to one another. How could he do that? He could give those eggs to me, or he could help the poor. It wasn't until after that it was discovered all the money he made from selling those eggs supported two widows. That man was Charles Spurgeon. See, who made you judge is about a hard reality. We see poorly. And we tend to interpret in the worst way possible. And again, it's only God who sees truly and fully and who judges righteously. And we dare not try to usurp his authority. A third layer or perspective here is that you're blinded by the log in your own eye. The sin in our life makes it impossible to see rightly. Most of you are aware of this, but I was born with a cataract on my right eye. And so if I cover up my left eye, I can see that there's people out there and chairs out there, but I would be hard-pressed to recognize who's who if I hadn't already memorized who's sitting where. Sin does that to every one of us. We think we can see, but we do not see truly in the light of eternity anything in this world. Sin distorts and deceives. Again, we have the illusion of sight, but we do not see properly. We do not see God properly. We do not see one another properly. And most of all, we don't see ourselves properly. So, we set ourselves up as judges, we point fingers, we ignore the log in our own eyes. Scripture just has one word for this. Hypocrite. Now, hypocrite originally was someone who wore a mask to play a part. And somewhere along the line, someone understood, symbolically, we all wear masks. We all pretend to be someone we're not. A hypocrite is anyone who criticizes someone else for saying or doing something which they themselves do or at least think about doing. I'm a hypocrite when I drive. I try to stay close to the speed limit. But pass me by flying and boy will I say, where's the police when you need them? I'm only doing 4 miles an hour over the speed limit. How dare they do 20? In my heart of hearts, I really wish I could do 20. But I'm too cheap and I don't want to pay the ticket. Hypocrisy also includes doing religious deeds, doing them in a way that everyone can see to hide inward corruption, to try to make me seem like I'm righteous when I'm not. Scripture again makes clear that kind of self-righteousness never measures up. Again, a hypocrite is simply one who's deceived about how much God sees, especially as he looks at our hearts. If we're honest about it, we all struggle with hypocrisy. One of my favorite examples is James and John in Luke 9. Jesus wants to enter a Samaritan village, but the village refused to welcome him. So James and John, the sons of thunder, want to call down fire and have that village concerned. They're only Samaritans after all. But they themselves are soon going to reject Jesus. And Jesus knows it's not yet time for judgment, but for mercy. And so he rebukes them. Because to call down that judgment on Samaria would have required calling that judgment down on the whole world. And his work on the cross had not yet been done. To be clear here, what Jesus is forbidding here is judgmentalism. Setting yourself up in God's place to put others down with a foolish hope that it might make you feel better or might have God treat you in a better way. Judgmentalism is evil, an attack on or denial of God as God. And it's something we all wrestle with and far too often do. I would put to you there's only one way to avoid being a hypocrite. Only one way to avoid being judgmental. It's to live in the presence of God. To know Him and abide in Him, who is the true and only judge. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy and Righteous One. But that's hard to do. Knowing God is the true and only judge, in fact, is terrifying. His holiness, righteousness, and truth, when properly understood, exposes all of us and all of our sins. And properly understood would cause us to cry out with Isaiah, "I am undone," and try to make a hole in the floor. But there's a problem there. Only knowing God as judge reveals you don't know Him at all, and that you've been listening to the deceiver. Yes, Jesus, sent by the Father, empowered and sustained by the Spirit, has come to reveal the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. But He's also come to make sure that He is the justifier. That even as Jesus makes clear the holiness, justice, and truth of God, He also reveals the compassion, mercy, and steadfast love of God. Remember, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Whenever we talk about mercy, we're talking about the fact, I don't get what I do deserve. That's the goodness and compassion of God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf, that in Him you might be the righteousness of God. Or, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for His blood to be received by faith. That He is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So yes, Jesus and all the Scripture forbids our being judgmental, forbids our putting ourselves in the place of judge, and the world is right when they call us on that. But we have to be clear on the other side of this. That does not mean we are not to make judgments. That does not mean we're not to proclaim truth. In fact, as His ambassadors, it's at the heart of what we're to do. Before we proclaim, though, we must be wrestling and be sure that we understand His truth and not use it the way we want to use it. Again, Jesus is preaching this sermon to Pharisees who were positive they were righteous before God. That's why the Sermon on the Mount exists, to take them deeper into themselves and to see their full corruption. With great humility, we must wrestle with the Scripture, and we must keep in mind verse 2, that with the judgment we proclaim, so also will we be judged. But having done that work, then we must proclaim that word, trusting the Spirit to use it to bring conviction. But as we do this, we have to have mercy firmly in hand. The way we do that is we begin with self, with dealing with the log in our own eyes before worrying about someone else's speck. Oh, it just doesn't seem right, does it? Why is mine huge and everybody else's small? Isn't it the other way around? That's the way we think, doesn't it? But here's the thing. When I look at my own heart, I can see not just the one-tenth that's above the surface, the action, the words, but I can begin to explore the nine-tenths that are hidden. Now, I will never, this side of heaven, see the nine-tenths fully. But I can see a lot more of mine than I can of yours. And in fact, when I look at you or others, I can only see the one-tenth. I can't see anyone else's heart. And as Paul defines love in 1 Corinthians 13, love that is to drive me in all my things, I am to believe the best about you. I am to look for the best possible motive for why you said or did what you did instead of the worst. It's much more fun to find the worst, isn't it? Because then I feel better about myself. But that's not what we're allowed to do. I begin with self, and as I see not just my action, but the beginnings of understanding my own heart, I cry out for mercy. Lord, forgive. Lord, cover me with your steadfast love and mercy. And as I receive that, then I'm set free not to need to condemn anyone else. Because there's nothing in me to feel bad about. There is no condemnation left if you're in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And if you receive that kind of mercy, you sort of get excited. Let me tell you what I did, but what the Lord did for me. Yes, I am to warn others of judgment, but always in the context is here's how and where you can find mercy. In Christ alone. And it's in Him that you receive peace and joy and hope. Because the Father has given you His Son and His Spirit. So while judgmentalism is forbidden, we're actually commanded to proclaim God. But never just as judge, but always also as the one who's the justifier. To listen to the world and say we're never to speak about anyone's choices or speak against anyone's understanding or anyone's actions is to hate them and condemn them to hell. In love, we proclaim and declare God's truth, God's coming judgment, even as we proclaim His love, mercy, and forgiveness and help others to receive what we have received in Christ. Again, we need to be careful. Your calling and mine is not to fix or change people, but to be faithful proclaiming God and His Word to them, the fullness of who God is, so that they might understand salvation. It's the Spirit and Spirit alone who brings conviction, who gives new hearts, hearts that can receive and believe and live in the light of the truth and mercy of God. And we do this best when we begin with self. When we have received mercy. And when we're living in the light of the mercy of God, we can dare to look at ourselves much more thoroughly. And others will want to know, why are you different? Why do you have hope with as bad as you are? Well, let me tell you, God so loved us that He sent His Son to die for us. And He's given us His Spirit so that by the Spirit, through Jesus, we can draw near to the holiness of God without fear but with confidence, without terror but joy. And we can rest in His peace. You know, I would simply remind you, every time we open God's Word, it not only teaches, but it rebukes. And that word rebuke means bring to conviction. But it also corrects. It brings us to Jesus. And then it trains us so that we can walk in God's pathway, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verse 6 sort of seems tacked on here, but it really gets to the ongoing problem. There comes a time, deeply dependent on the Spirit of God, where we need to recognize that it's no longer appropriate to share God and His Word with specific people. Dogs and pigs were unclean animals that were to be avoided. And here, Jesus is making clear there are those who not only won't receive his word, but become antagonistic by it. And as the Spirit makes clear when you're around those people, you no longer need to cast those pearls before them, because they will become angry that you didn't feed them and attack you. In fact, the prophets of old, this is not new. The prophets of old, Jesus' disciples themselves, were told, when they will not receive you as my ambassadors, literally shake your clothes to get the dust off of it, to show them what will become. It's not that you're giving up, you're just giving them another sermon as you leave. But even then, we can still pray for the Lord to be merciful and change hearts. Think of Jonah reluctantly preaching to the people of Nineveh. God can do things when least we expect. But here's the simple truth. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The most loving thing we can do is to help others find the mercy of God, which requires helping them to see their specks, that they might join us in seeking and finding mercy. This is the love and goodness of God, which the world may hate but desperately needs, just like us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give thanks again that you love us enough to not leave us in our sins, that you have given us your mercy. Lord, grip our hearts with the wonder of our not getting what we do deserve, of getting you, whom we do not deserve. Lord, even now, cover us with your mercies and help us be those who proclaim and live in the light of your mercy more and more each day. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Our hymn printed in your bulletin is simply an invitation. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, Jesus ready stands to save you. Let's stand as we sing. Do you feel your need of him? He invites you to come by faith to enjoy him who is our feast, the one who abundantly provides for the forgiveness of our sins. The one who has perfectly covered us with his mercies. So that you are welcome in the presence of Holy God. You feel your need of him to stop judging and to start proclaiming both the holiness and the mercy of God. He offers us that as he offers us himself here in this meal. Won't you come and enjoy the feast? Not because you're worthy, but because he's faithful and good and full of steadfast love. If you yet think you can arrive in your own strength, if you think you're pretty good, I would warn you not to eat this meal, because he will soon show you just how far short you have fallen. But even now, his mercy is set before you. Won't you come? Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks that even now, again, your mercy, your goodness, your faithfulness, your power is set before us, and that you would delight for us to come and enjoy the feast. Fill us with your Spirit. Strengthen our ability to see and to trust and to receive all that you have here, that we might rest in you for who we are and all that we do. To the praise of your glory and grace. Amen. In the night in which he is betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give to you. But ask that you wait till we all have been served, that we might partake together. Take and eat. This is his body given for you. Do this in remembrance of him. same manner, after the meal, our Lord also took the cup and gave it to his disciples as I, ministering in his name, give to you. As your conscience leads, there is wine on the outer ring and grape juice on the inner ring. This cup is the new covenant in his blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Drink from it, all of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the gifts you have given us in your Son, and for your Spirit by whom we see and receive in trust. Indeed, fill us more with your Spirit. Help us to see ourselves in Jesus and to call forth others to find your mercies, that together we might abide in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing Jude 24 as printed in your bulletin. Please stand.